Sometimes after I get down from standing before God's people, somebody will come up to me, and I believe it happens to other ministers also. They'll come up to me and they'll say, you know, I just read that scripture this morning, or I've been thinking about that scripture this week, or I've been reading in that book this week, and it makes me feel good because... And it makes me recognize, and I usually try to reaffirm with whoever that is that told me that, how that God works. And it makes me feel like I was in the right place, on the right text, on the right scripture. And, you know, but just to let you know, it works the other way too, you see. Now, Brother Ray got up, and he didn't take much time. But and I have something on my mind this morning, but I didn't feel, and I'm not saying I feel real good about it. I never feel real good about it because I'm still waiting to see how the Lord's going to use it. But I know He can. I know He can. And so, but Brother Ray just said something. He said, you know, Lord can take something little, just a little bit of something, and do a whole lot with it. And that just fits just real perfect with what is on my mind this morning. So, see, it works the other way too. And God can use you to make me rejoice that the Lord was in it. Now, that uneasy feeling that you feel when you stand up before God's people, I'm familiar with that too. It's not as uncomfortable for me now because the longer you stand up, it's not that you get used to it. But the more you stand before God's people, is the more you trust in the Lord, the more you lean on God, then you're not worried about yourself as much because you're trusting in the Lord to take care of that. That's not an easy thing, and I'm not saying perfect in that in any way because, you know, there's times when any time we think more highly of ourselves or we forget about how much we need the Lord, how much we trust in Him, need to trust in Him, that we can fall and falter. But we'd like to look at that. We'd like to look at how the Lord takes a little bit of something and makes a lot out of it and can make it into something big. And I'd like to go to a couple of different scriptures. And I'd like to turn maybe to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. And, you know, we were there not too long ago, but I don't believe we got down this far into that chapter. Remember, this is the chapter about Jacob and Esau and about election. It's about other things too, but we went through those kind of scriptures there. But I want to go on down, and I didn't get to that clay in the potter. I've mentioned to it a little bit, but that's some good stuff there. So, and I am going backwards. So not back. But so, the scriptures that are going to precede the one I'm about to go to are talking about election and God making a choice of a people. And it was His choice, not ours, not Jacob's, not Esau's, not according to good works, not according to evil works, but according to a God who would show mercy on whom He would show mercy to. It was Him that decided who to show mercy to. And that, you know, and you can just hear, just like it is there, is there unrighteousness with God? Is it right? It don't seem right for God to do it. It don't seem fair. But do you mean that there's something unrighteous with God in doing that? God forbid. There's no unrighteousness with God. Whatever God does is right and holy. You think you know better what's right than God? How foolish for us to think that. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. And he talks about the clay and the potter, talks about Pharaoh and how God used these things. So the message there is about God choosing a people. And it's a great number of people. And we make references to that and throughout different places in the Scripture. But God's people are referred to as the sands of the seashore and the stars of the sky. You know, is that a little number or a big number? A little child can understand that, right? You take a little child to the seashore and you look at the grains of sand. How many grains do you think there are? Are there just a few? are there a whole lot? There's a whole lot. Look at the stars on a beautiful, a cloudless night. And maybe the moon's not shining and you can see the stars real even more clearly. How many stars are out there? Millions out there. Millions and millions of stars. God's people are compared. And they're compared to a number that no man can number. These are God's children. These are the ones that He chose before the foundation of the world. The same ones Christ came to this world to die for and pay for their sin debt. Same number of ones that He's going to call sometime between when they're conceived in the womb and when they lay down their body in the grave. He's going to quicken them of His Spirit. Same number. He's going to come back one day and resurrect their bodies, change their bodies into a glorious body to be with Him in eternity. A great host of people. But then He comes down here in the ninth chapter and He says, referring to these things about the vessels and everything, it's been the 24th verse, 9th chapter of Romans. Even us, whom He hath called, not the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So God has a people, not just of Jews, but also of Gentiles. Thank goodness. That includes us. He says, as He saith to Ozi, which is Hosea over in the Old Testament, I believe, I will call them My people, which were not My people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not My people, there shall be called the children of the living God. God will come to people that were not His people, were not called by His name, and said, no, they are My people now. They're Mine. They belong to Me. And He says, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel as the sand of the sea, there we have that, a remnant shall be saved. For He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. So here we have God's children, but then He divides it up into those who are working or who are working for their righteousness and those who obtain righteousness by faith. God divides these into two groups of people. I'm not doing it. We all want to rightly divide what God has given to us, but He divides them into two groups of people. Those who think they obtain righteousness by the works of the law, and those who believe they have righteousness because they have faith, and their faith in the faithful Jesus Christ of what He has accomplished. He says, though My children, the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. The word remnant is a word, it means remaining part of a whole. It means a part of a whole. And many times it means a small part of the whole. Now He's talking about His children. There's a sand seashore, but only a remnant will be saved. Only a small part of that whole will be saved. Now, we've got the word saved here. So we hopefully are making mental note that we need to divide that word saved, because we know the Scriptures teach there's more than one salvation in Scripture. So is this salvation talking about people having their sin debt paid and going to heaven? If it is, there's not going to be many. A remnant, a small part of God's people. So that means there are going to be some that were God's children that won't go to heaven. Now that just won't line up with all those other Scriptures. It doesn't fit. I don't care how you try to force it to fit, it won't fit. That we believe, the Scriptures teach, that God saved every single one of His in eternity. He paid for their debt. He paid the price. He shed His blood. What did it accomplish? You mean He paid for their sins, and yet He'll come down last day, they'll have to pay for them themselves? He paid for them, but yet then they're going to have to pay for them again? No, it won't work. It won't fit. But then this must be talking about a different salvation than that of eternity. A salvation in believing what God says. So now we got the sinner and he's actively doing something. He's believing what God says. He's having faith in God. So the sinner's doing something. He's having faith. He's believing what God says. He's trusting in the righteousness of Christ. And by believing in those things, he's saved from some things. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. That's kind of telling you the context of this salvation is upon the earth. And he refers then to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the story there. How that God rained hell and brimstone upon those cities. Why did God do that? Because of their unrighteousness. Because of how terrible their unrighteousness. Now that's not the first time that God brought judgment upon men because of their unrighteousness. We could go back to the times of Noah. Do you remember what God did then? Again, we still have a few though that didn't go through what the others went through. He took just a few. He took a few. How many? Eight? Of all the people that lived on the face of the earth at that time, God destroyed every single one of them, and the beasts and the animals, except for maybe those in the oceans and the seas. He destroyed all the beasts except for those on the ark. Except for those eight. Brother Ray, he took eight, and he populated the whole earth from those eight people. Just had the eight. Now I know he started with just two at the beginning. And then he populated those up to the flood. But he took just a few, didn't he, Brother? Now somebody look at that and say, that sure is mean. That's just not right. That God would destroy, you know, think about that type of a natural disaster that could occur in our time. That would wipe out, think about the percentage. I should have done those numbers, I guess. I didn't think about it. But you take the percentage of the people lived at that time and you take eight and divide it by that number, I got a feeling you got a really small percentage of people. You take that same percentage and apply it today and have a natural disaster that wipe out that many people, that'd be a big disaster, bigger than anything we've ever known. And somebody say, well, can't you hear it? I can't believe that God would allow such terrible thing to happen. But really, we ought to be saying, I can't believe he's holding back. I can't believe he's holding back from allowing that to happen. Seeing the unrighteousness and the pollution of men. Now, I know I got to get... I'm going to jump over here. Let's go over and look at that real quick. That's over about six chapters or so of Genesis. 6th chapter of Genesis, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives, all of which they choose. Now you got to go slowly with that. And we talked about this morning on the way to church about dissecting sentences and grammar and all that stuff. There's some bad feelings that Chris and I had towards that, but we recognized that was useful. And Kay was expressing her displeasure with having to do that, but we said it was a good thing once you get through it. You know, but when you dissect this and understand this, and I'm not talking about parts of grammar here, but notice that it says the sons of God, all right, saw. We know that can get you in trouble through the eye. So many evil, so many sins come through the eye. Sons of God saw. It doesn't say the daughters of God, does it? It didn't say the sons of men saw the daughters of men. It says the sons of God saw the daughters of men. You see that? God, I didn't do that. God put that in there that way. So the sons of God were not looking upon the daughters of God. Had they been, they may not have seen much. Because the daughters of God might have been covered up. Like they should have been, like God tells us we're to cover ourselves. But they saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them and wives which they choose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always thrive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So there he sets another place. You know, this is not our, you know, he reset the clock on us. He didn't set 120 days for us. He done reset the clock, Brother Johnny. You know about it. You told me about it when you talked about your birthday, didn't you? 70. That's our clock now, isn't it? Doesn't mean it's exact. But it means in general, that's what we can expect. 70. You got more than that? Well, you living at the grace of God. You already were. But you recognize you're living by the grace of God each and every day. Their clock then was 120 years at that time. Because before that time, we read in the Bible where men lived to be 900 years old. Methuselah, 900 something years old. Adam lived to be a long time. But he says, no, 120 at this time. There were giants in the earth in those days. They're not now, but there were one time. There were giants in the earth. God said, is that a mystery? Is that some... No, God says there were. There were giants. He says, after that, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, they bare children to them, they become mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts in his heart was only evil continually. He's in real bad shape. Real bad shape. He's not following God. He's not doing what he ought to do. He's not seeking God. He's seeking after other things that are not good, not God-fearing. And repent the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, fowls of the air. It repenteth me that I have made them. Now notice that when God says he's going to do this and bring down this judgment, notice in this same sentence that he says, this is in the same verse, he says, I will destroy man whom I have created. Now that helps me to understand a little bit about it, because if he created it, has he not the right then to do with it as he pleases? Is it not his sovereign right then? He created it. Is it not his right then to destroy that which he created? He can do that. He has the power and the authority and the jurisdiction and the sovereignty to do with his own as he pleases. Now, Brother Johnny, you see that next word there in 8 verse, don't you? Now, if we stop there, everybody's wiped out, including Noah and his family, If we stop there, and he says he's going to destroy everything, then that includes Noah and his family. They're goners. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's a short verse, but it sure is important. It sure is important that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If he hadn't, where would Noah be? He'd be at the bottom of this flood like everybody else was. God's got this whole population, but he's going to save just 8 out of that population. Now this is not a type and a shadow of getting people to heaven. But it is a type and a shadow of people being saved. And I'm so glad that we have more light on it than just what's here. And I had to start reading something. I want to finish this, and I think about going somewhere else, and I don't get finished with this over here. But I'm going to jump over there. 1st, 2nd Peter, one of them. And we're going to see where it makes reference. Let's go to 1st Peter. And I might try to get back over to Genesis. I hate to keep you hanging. Alright? But let's go to 1 Peter. That third chapter. He's going to talk about Noah. And he's going to talk about salvation. Just so you don't think I'm just making this stuff up. Alright? We want to go with what God says here. He goes on down here. And let's look at about the 18th verse. This is 1 Peter, 3rd chapter, 18th verse. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. It just took one time for the Son of God to come and offer His sin payment for our sins. Just one time. And it accomplished everything it's supposed to accomplish. The just for the unjust. He didn't make an offering for the just because there were none. He was the only just. Just for the unjust. That He might bring us to God. Thank goodness He's doing that. We're passive in that. Being put to death in flesh, but quickened by Spirit. By which also He went and preached in the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, which once the long-suffering of God. See, He was long-suffering with that people before He destroyed them with the water. He was long-suffering. He allowed it to happen for a long time before He said no more. He says, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. We have a salvation that involved Noah. He's reflecting back the scripture we just read you there in Genesis, where God saved a few people. 8 souls He saved. Well then, how do we know this is not talking about the sin debt and going to heaven? How do we know this salvation here is not talking about? We just got to read a little bit more. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Again, salvation that's related to baptism. Now, baptism is an act of obedience. Baptism is an act of obedience. You're obeying what your Father has called you to do. He's commanded you to do it. He's called you to do it. And you are being obedient to what the Father has called you to do in baptism. Alright, and there's a salvation in being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Being baptized by the proper authority, a representative of one of the minister of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, even doth also now baptism save us. not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. When somebody is baptized, it does not remove the sins from them. It does not cleanse them in a righteous standpoint, does not make them righteous by being baptized. That's what he's saying. He says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It does not cleanse your flesh. It does not purify your flesh. But what does it do? But the answer of a good conscience towards God. What does that mean? It means God, your Father, has told you you ought to do this. And when you do what the Father tells you to do, you feel good in your spirit, in your mind, in your heart, that you have done the Father's will. That's a good answer, a good conscience towards that. Now, before I was baptized, I didn't have a good conscience when it came to the end of the service, when the preacher got up there and he said, now, anybody feel led of the Lord, anybody burden the Lord to come and join the church and be baptized? I never had a good feeling, a good conscience when I sat back there on the pew and I didn't do what I knew I should do. But once I did that, I never had that bad feeling about that. And I'm not saying I don't have bad feelings about other things that I've done and things that were wrong, but I never had a feeling about that anymore. I knew it was right. I had no question it was the right way in the right place for me to go and join and unite myself and ask for a home among the brethren and see if they would allow me to walk with them. I knew it was right, and I went forth. I never had a problem with my conscience about that anymore. But that is a salvation when I did that. I was saved unto a knowledge, unto the truth, unto walking, unto that commandment that God had commanded me. It wasn't the preacher that was telling me, really. It was really God telling me. You know, because as a preacher, you can tell somebody till you're blue in the face. But if the Lord's not telling them, it will do no good. It will benefit them in no way unless the Lord's already there and He's working. And I'm so glad that's the way it is. I'm so thankful that it's the way it is, that it's really God doing that work. But there was a salvation here. And He saved just a few by it when He had Noah. In the same way, there's not as many that are baptized unto the truth, unto the gospel, unto the true church, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, into the kingdom of God. There's not but a few compared to the multitude of His children. Most of them are not baptized unto that. But does that mean they're not His children? No, it does not mean that. Does that mean that God did not know them before the foundation of the world? Doesn't mean that. He knew every single one of His children before the foundation of the world. Does it mean that Jesus Christ's blood was not shed for them? Or if it was shed for them, that He kind of took it back and said, well, if they're not going to take advantage of it, I'm going to take it back. Or that it's spilt on the ground? And its power was escaped and was not used up and was not put upon the object which it was meant to. No. God knows what He's doing. And He doesn't try to do it. He accomplishes that set forth to do. So every one of His children have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. But just a few will see it, will hear about it, will have the grace of God to experience the truth of it. And then of those, a few will say, I want to walk in that way. I hear my Father's command. I hear it. It's in my heart. He showed it to me. He's put it on me. He's made me feel uneasy about not doing His will. And I want to do His will. I want to do what the Father... And you know, there's so many different scriptures come to mind that when I went through that experience, I'm trying not to go through all of them over and over because I know you've heard them over and over. But that one that said, if you draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you, that was one of them. I was one of them because I had enough of a taste of the Lord's presence, enough of His Spirit, enough of the touch of His kindness and gentleness and love and grace that I wanted more of that. I wanted to get closer to that because it was so sweet to me and it meant so much to me. I wanted to get more of that. And then, of course, that scripture was so convicting over there in James that said, if a man know that something is good and something right, and he doeth it not, unto that man's sin. And I already knew my sins that were already against the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ He paid for. And then I knew it was right, and I knew it was good. So for me to not do it every single Sunday, I felt like I was sinning more every Sunday that I didn't do what the Lord told me to do. And I didn't want to sin anymore. It doesn't mean once you join the church you don't sin anymore. But I wasn't sinning that sin anymore because I knew it was good and I knew it was right, but I wasn't doing what God showed me. Saved them. All right? But just a few. Just a few. I know my time's expiring. Now, I'm going to jump back to Genesis and try to wrap that up real quick. All right? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you're just a few, if you're part of the few, it's because you found grace in the eyes of your God. It's not because you're deserving of it. It's not because you're good people. It's not because you've done anything, but you have found grace in the eyes of your God. Now, every one of them found grace in His eyes because He paid for their sin, but this is a different level. This is a few out of the whole. This is a remnant out of the whole. They found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice the next verse. These are generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. See what happens when God has grace upon you? See what happens when God, when we find grace in the eyes of the Lord? It causes us to want to walk with the Lord. It causes us to want to be right, want to be just, want to follow after righteousness. Just like old Job over there talking about Job, that he feared the Lord and escheweth evil. That was Job. He no doubt found grace. But now, after God wipes out all these men, well, aren't you glad that He took care of that evil and wicked problem that men had? He wiped them out, and then He had the eight. And then thank goodness we live in a time and a day where we don't have wickedness and evil and unrighteousness anymore. No, you know that's not the truth. You know that's not right. Well, God affirmed that right after the flood. Over here in the 8th chapter, you don't have to go too far in the Bible. You go to the 8th chapter then. Those last few verses, it says, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord. This is after God delivered them through the flood, and the waters receded. They came out of the ark. What did Noah do? He built an altar for the Lord. He praised God. Can you imagine being one of those eight on that vessel? Realizing that all those other people have been destroyed. And you're one of eight that had made it. Can you imagine it? For a moment, being one of the eight and everybody else has been wiped out and you're one of eight that's still alive. Now that had to send some chills up the back of their spine. Just considering, just thinking about it. And what did Noah want to do as soon as he got off the ark? He built an altar to the Lord and he praised God. Because he realized it's just us eight here now. He built an altar to the Lord. He took of every clean beast, every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings to the altar. There's more than just two of each animal. That's what everybody is the popular opinion. God had more than two of some animals. And one of the reasons was because He knew them, they got off the altar. There need to be some of those animals slain, and there need to be an altar made. There need to be a sacrifice made. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. He says, I'm not going to do that again because his imagination is going to keep on being evil from his youth. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now, God has said that. Do you believe Him? I'm going to really get off track here. All these people are trying to scare people about global warming and all these different things. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do what's right for our environment. I'm not saying to throw your trash out here wherever you want to throw it. I'm not saying you shouldn't conserve God's resources and the things He's given us and be a good steward of that. We should be a good steward of whatever God blesses us with. But don't you be afraid. There's still going to be a winter. There's still going to be a summer. There's still going to be a seed time. There's still going to be a harvest. There's still going to be a day and a night shall not cease. Why can I say that with firm? Because God said it, and I believe God. Now, there's a day that's going to end. He said that too. But until that day, they'll continue while the earth remaineth. That's how long it's going to be. There's going to be a day when the earth is not going to remain. And then we won't have these things, but we won't need these things either. Now we need them. We need seed time and harvest. And winter and summer and day and night. But there'll be a time when we'll not need that anymore. Oh, I know my time is really escaping. I want to just show you one more quick scripture. And you know I had some other things I wanted to go to. I know you're probably surprised. I wanted to go to some other stuff. I didn't have time. I didn't use my time wisely maybe. But I want you to look in Judges in the 7th chapter. And the reason we can go through this kind of quick is because we've gone through this before. And it wasn't that long ago. I don't remember when it was, but it don't seem like it was long ago. Of course, I'm getting old, so everything seems like it wasn't long ago. in the 7th chapter of Judges, we have the story of Gideon. And you know quite a bit about Gideon. And God took this man. The Midianites were overrunning Israel like grasshoppers. This is one of the times when Israel, and the reason that Israel got in bad shape, wonder why. Wonder why they got in bad shape. They're in affliction. They're in the fire, you might say. They're in the fire. Wonder why. It's because they've been disobedient. It's because, surprise, surprise. Wonder why they're getting chastised. Wonder God why God's moving His hand back from them and they have to suffer. It's because they've been disobedient. You see the pattern over and over, same pattern. They have followed after false gods. They have worshipped other gods besides the true and living God. And God just has to remove back that grace. He just removes back that mercy and leaves them to themselves and allows their enemies to come in like grasshoppers. And when they would go out there and they plant and they were trying to plant and everything, and here comes these other people and they come in and they just wipe out their stuff. Now, it's more important than having a little garden. They didn't have a grocery store to go to. When they planted their crops out there, that's what they need to live on. They couldn't go to Walmart. Hadn't got that in there in a while. They couldn't go down there to Walmart and buy their stuff. They had to go to the field and harvest what they need to eat. And here comes the enemy. As soon as they get their harvest, enemy comes in, they wipe it out. Happens over and over again. Years of this, till God said enough. And He sent Gideon. And Gideon did some things. First thing he did, he destroyed the altars, these false worships, even of his father's house. He did some house cleaning. And he said, this is wrong. We need to serve God. I'm really in the 6th chapter right now when I'm paraphrasing all this stuff. That's why it don't match when you're looking at it. All right. Gideon comes in. He does house cleaning. He says, this is not right. God stirs him up. He does house cleaning. And he destroys these false gods, altars, and these groves and these things that set up. And the people get stirred up. And they want to follow the Lord. They want to follow Gideon. And quite a number of them, about 32,000 of them, say, we're ready to go fight the Midianites. They're our enemy. God's with us. Let's go fight the Midianites. Now we're in the 7th chapter. The 3rd verse says, now therefore, God said, there's too many people. I can't I should read that first part there. The second verse said, "The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me." Brother Ray, you know why God uses just a few sometimes, Brother Ray? Because if there's too many, we're likely to say, "We did it, not the Lord." That's why He's going to do it here. That's why He said He did it. You know, He uses sometimes a few so the few can say, "I don't know, the only way we can do this is the Lord was with us. The Lord did it." You see, if there's too many, then the glory is going to be taken away from the Lord. And men will start glorying in their own work. Does that sound familiar? All right, it says, "Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." Their own hand saved them. How often do we hear that? "I got saved because I did this and I did that." And He said, "I don't want any of that." "Now therefore go to proclaim the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return to part from Mount Gilead." He went out there and he said, "If anybody's afraid of going, y'all can go ahead. You're excused. You can go on." God needs courageous men and women to follow Him. The few that He's looking for are the courageous and those that aren't afraid. Now, how in the world could they not be afraid? Well, if you're looking to yourself, you're going to be afraid. If you're looking to what you can do, you're going to be afraid. But you're not going to be useful for God's work in this that we're talking about. We're not talking about heaven. We're not talking about the sin debt. We're talking about God's people in this world walking as it should in this world. How can we be courageous? Because we look to the One who is our strength. We look to the One who has power over all things. He said those can go away. How many of them left? 22,000 left. 22,000 were afraid. We're not looking to God as being the One who would give them the victory. They look to themselves, there's a lot of those many. I don't think we can do it. Sounds familiar, like those spies that were sent out to spy the land of Canaan. They said, "There's enemies over there. There's giants over there. We can't do it." They were afraid. And guess what? They didn't go into Canaan land, did they? They were cut off. And they died in the wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb did not. Why? Because they had courage. Because God showed them, "It's me that's your strength." These are caught. Now we're down to 10,000. All right, there remain 10,000. The Lord said unto Gideon, "These people are yet too many. I'm going to show you my power. I'm going to deliver you, but you got too many people." How often do men go to war and the leader of the war says, "We got too many soldiers. We got too many men to fight." Never hear about that in history, that somebody said, "We got too many soldiers." God says we got too many. Why? Because God wants to show it's Him that delivers. It's by His power and by His grace that He saves us. So He gives them this water test. And He essentially says, I'm going to paraphrase it, you read it. But He says, "Gideon, I want you to watch those 10,000 that come down and get water." And there's going to be those that get down on their knees and they lick up the water with their tongue in their mouth. They put their head down in the water and they get water that way. There's going to be others that reach down and they scoop up water. They're going to scoop up the water. Others are down there in the water pretty much, bending over in the water. Now, I got this insight from Brother Hunt, and I believe he's got it right. But it could be something else. Well, and what did God pick? He picked the ones that bent down and they scooped the water. They scooped the water like this. He didn't pick the ones that lapped it up like a dog. How many of those were there? Of the 10,000, there were only 300, Brother Ray. Only 300. Now he's down to 300. Brother Hunt said that those that bent down and got their head in the water, first of all, the only thing they could see was a reflection in that water of themselves, indicating they were looking at themselves. And that's why those first were afraid, because they were looking at themselves. If you're going to walk in this way, you can't be looking at yourself. Whether it's your self-righteousness or your self-worthiness or your self abilities to do whatever. If you're looking at yourself, you're not looking at the Lord. But also, if they're looking down there, they can't see the enemy that's around them. They can't see somebody's coming up on them. Those who reach down, they're still looking. They're still looking for the enemy. They're still looking at those around them. Those are the ones that God picked. Just a few, Brother Ray. Just a few, but He's going to do something big. He's going to do something big with just a few, Brother Ray. And He said, the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. That's the sixth verse. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. The Lord said in the beginning, by 300 men that lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Now you know what they're going to do. They're going to blow the trumpet, and they're going to break these pots of light, and God's going to deliver, and the Midianites are going to destroy themselves. That's the way God works, and it's a miracle. But God can take the few. Now, brethren, what's this have to do with us? Brethren, we are the salt of the world. We are the light of the world. It doesn't take much salt. It just takes a little, Brother Ray, to make a change in whatever you're eating. And it just takes a light, a little light, set up on a candle to shine light into the entire room. A little light. Let us have courage. Let us not look to ourselves. And let us watch and see what great things the Lord can do. Because He can do great and big things. And then we can always, of course, rejoice and say, the Lord has saved us. We're talking about here. We're talking about now and what God does for us. May God bless you is our prayer.